You're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we love you, O God, and we're thankful, Father, that your divine presence has come to us, Lord, and that you've come down with a shout, O God. Not only words, Father, not only doctrine, but Father, we know that your Son Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so you've come to bring forth life, O God, in us, the same life that you placed in your Son. And we saw that life on manifestation. We saw it exemplified in the character of William Branham. And we see that that was the same life that was in your Son, same life that was in Paul that Brother Branham was talking about here in the sermon that we're studying, the same life that's to be in us. And we realize, oh God, that this is your doing, it's your purpose, it's your plan. And so, Father, we surrender ourselves to your plan. And we ask you, Father, that we could die so that the life of Christ might manifest in our bodies.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to address the fifth part of Brother Branham's statement from paragraph 312 in your books, Christ's Mystery, God Revealed, where Brother Branham says, Paul, this great intellectual man, never tried to express this great theological terms upon the people. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived the word so that it expressed it. He lived so godly until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchiefs to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's the life of Christ. Now, this morning, I'd like to address this thought on the life of Christ or Christ's life. And in speaking on the subject of life, or rather God life, we'll take our text this morning from John 5:26, because after all, God is the author of this life that was in Christ. If you'd open your Bibles with me to John 5:26, and we read, For as the Father hath life in himself, and remember, he is the fountain of life. He's the author of life. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So it's very apparent by hearing what Jesus said here that that life that he had came from his Father who was God. Next, if we turn in our Bibles to 1 John 5, I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. Notice the scripture tells us here, it says, He that hath the Son hath life. Now before we go any further, I want you to understand that this word hath was translated from a Greek word echo. And that Greek word echo means the exact same thing as the English word echo. Now, the Webster definition tells us that the word echo means the repetition of a sound caused by reflection of sound waves. It also means the sound due to such reflection. And it also means a repetition or an imitation of another. One who closely imitates or repeats another's words, ideas, and actions. In other words, an echo is a reflection, it is a copy of the original. And if the scripture, if the spoken word is the original seed, then those seeds that echo the original are a reflection or a copy of the original. And that is the law of life, or the law of reproduction, as God laid out in Genesis 1:11, where God said every seed after its kind. In other words, if we understand genetics, the original seed has DNA code. And that code is passed down from seed to seed, and as long as there's no tampering with that DNA, then each seed that comes forth from the original will be identical to the original seed. I like that. Now, let's read John, 1 John 5 and 12 again. We're going to read it, instead of putting the English word down, hath, we're going to read the Greek word, okay? He that echoes the Son echoes life. Isn't that beautiful? He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that reflects the Son reflects life. He that is a copy of the Son copies his life. Now let's read on, because he also says, And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, he that does not echo the Son does not echo life. Or he that does not reflect the Son does not reflect the Son's life. Therefore, how can you say that you're a believer if the works of John 14:12 are not a part of your life? How can you claim to have the Spirit, which is His life, living in you, if you do not do the things that He did? You see how practical that is, how commonsensical that is. Then John says in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have," again, this word "have" is the Greek word "echo," "that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now listen, how do you know that you're echoing eternal life? It's living in you. It's living out of you. Hallelujah. If we ask anything, he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that we echo in him. That word "have" there is echo. So this is the confidence that we echo in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. In other words, look, if your life is an echo of Christ, if it's a reflection of Christ, a copy of Christ, how can you not have confidence that when you talk to your Father, he's hearing you? How could you not have confidence in that? So many people, you know, they look at some things, you know, look, we're going to find some really beautiful scripture this morning that's going to really help you to understand who you are. And I believe this morning, now, just listen to what John says here. If we have his Spirit living in us, then we have become an echo of his very life. Then how could you not ask and he not hear? And if he hears, you know that you have what you're asking for. Now listen, brother, this is the key to eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is the key to having your life hid with Christ in God. Not hid from Christ. Hid with Christ. Why? Why with Christ? Because as he is, so are you in this world. You're an echo. You are an echo with him, and it's hid in God. Hallelujah. Paul did not say your life is hid in Christ. He said your life is hid with Christ in God. Why with Christ? Because you've become an echo. You have become his reflection. And when he speaks, you speak. And when he moves, you move. And so your identity is hid with his identity because you are him. Oh, hallelujah. I don't think you caught that. You realize, and we're going to find out this morning. Remember Brother Branham, we've stated this many times. He said, what you are here is a reflection of where you are somewhere else. Well, you're going to find out this morning that you are him. And he became you so that you could become him. Don't you see what Brother Branham has been driving at throughout these wonderful sermons of his? Why do you think we spent 268 sermons on the spoken word as original seed? Just look at the title alone. It ought to tell you that we are him. The spoken word is the original. What does original tell you? It means that he was the first one off the printing press, so to speak, and you're just right after him. You're the same. You are the same. Just measures a little bit different, but the same quality, same life, same characteristics, same attributes, same everything else. Hallelujah. You see? The spoken word is the original seed. Just look at the title. It ought to tell us that we are him. The spoken word, which is Christ, is the original seed. So that means if he is the original seed, then there are other seeds after the same image as the original. That's the law of life. That's Genesis 1:11. Oh, that's so beautiful. I could just shout. I could cry. I could do something because I can hardly constrain myself when I see that we have become, he became us that we might become him. In fact, Brother Branham says in a sermon, Earnestly Contending for the Faith, he said, Christ taken me in, and now I'm a child. Now look what he was for us. He in his riches became poor, that in his poverty we might become rich. He traded places. In his immortality he became flesh, that he might take our sickness, that in his sickness we might have health. And all of my sins he became. He was sinless, and taking my sins that I might be sinless. He became me that I might become him in heaven. From manifested sons, Brother Branham said, and when we are born in the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ, we are heirs of heaven, joint heirs with Jesus, because he took our place. He became us, sin, that we might become him, righteousness. See? He become me that I might become him. See? Joint heirs with him, all right? Now remember, that's to each one of you. So he's not saying this just about himself. He's saying that's to you also. Queen of Sheba, a queen of the south, he said, God has sent his son as a propitiation of our sins. He died in our stead. He was the innocent one that became guilty, that we guilty might become innocent. The story is this. Think of it as you measure your own corruptible life in his presence. Jesus became you that you through his grace might become him. You who are going to hell, he took your place that you might sit in heaven with him at his place. Remember, he said that we would sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame, sat down in his Father's throne. You were a son of the devil by nature. He took the nature or the sin of your nature that you might become a son of God and sit in heavenly places with him. That's the story, and he did not leave us without a witness. Again, from Hebrews part 2, Brother Brown said, chapter 2, part 3. Notice, he took on the seed of Abraham, he became a man. God made flesh among us to redeem us. In other words, God became sin that we sinners might become partakers of him. And when we partake of him, we partake of his, well, we were time-space people. 70 Time-space, in other words, we were mortal. We're given a 70 years plus 10 more if you're, by good health and whatever. And God came down and became one of us, 70 for his allotted time, that we might partake of his eternal time. And when we're born again, we're sons and daughters of God and have eternal life and shall never perish. Oh, what a blessed Savior. Oh, there's no way to write it. There's no way to explain it. It's just beyond explaining. No one can explain how great he is. Oh, how great thou art. How great thou art is right. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Think of that. And from Hebrews chapter 2, part 2, he says, he stooped that we might be lifted. He became us that we through his grace might become him. He became to the homeless and became homeless himself that we might have a home. He came to the sick and was made sick himself that we might be healed. He came to the sinner and made sin himself that we might be saved. No wonder he was exalted. And from time-tested memorial, Brother Bram said, Christ will have a church, and he must do it because he came to the earth and became flesh and dwelt among us and became sin that we might become righteous. He become us that we by his grace might become him. He came to take our place as a sinner to let us have his place as sons and daughters of God in the presence of his majesty. What we are looking at here, brother and sister, is that God ordained us before the foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And we're looking at today how it's going to be done. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm excited about this. And how does he do this? He made us to echo him. Oh, hallelujah. He made us reflectors of him. He made a seed that had his DNA in it. In other words, we are clones, not clowns. We are clones, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. His God life that was in the Father and given to the Son is passed to sons. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now either God means what he said or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, he's a liar. And if he does, then don't let the devil talk you out of believing it. He said, all things, A-double-L, all things work together for your good. That's a promise from God. And then Paul goes on to tell us how that all things work out for our good. He says, for whom he did foreknow, that's us in before him in the foundations of the world, before the foundations, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he has also, past tense, glorified. Now that means endoxazo. What does that mean? It means that the doxa, which is the values, the judgments, the opinions of God, will be expressed or manifested through you. That's what it means. N means in. Doxa is the values, the opinions, the judgment. And is azo. It means to magnify or manifold. To magnify. Amen. You get a magnifying glass up. And you know, when you just look at a little ant, I used to do this as a kid. Brother Vail used to tell us that he picked the wings off of flies and stuff. Well, you know, you get a magnifying glass and you can look at the very intricate details of that little specimen. Well, that's what he's saying when it endoxazos us. It means the very details of God begin to be expressed in you. Hallelujah. But it takes a magnifying glass of the word. You see? Now, and then Paul tells us how it all works out. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he also has past tense glorified. Now, I want you to stop here for just a moment and consider what Paul's statement is here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of who? Of his son. Now, this conforming to the image of his son is what it's all about. And that is what the all things working together for our good is all about. You see, he said we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So then if we are predestinated to be conformed, then all things working together are for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to bring about your conforming to the image of his son. Now, stop and think about that. What does that mean, to be predestinated? In other words, look, if everything is working together for this one thing, and that's to, for you to be a perfect reflection of the Son, then when you're not so good, you say, well, is that working together? Yeah, because if you be any otherwise minded, he's going to reveal it to you. It's like I told a brother years ago, he come to me and say, well, so-and-so is doing such and such. I said, just pray for the brother. But you're the pastor, you should talk to him about it. I said, no. I said, if I talk to him about it, then he hears it from a man, and he's going to get angry because he knows that another man squeal on him. And I said, so, but if I go to my father, my father talks to him. I said, then my father talking to him, I said, it's going to be a done deal. God will deal with the heart, and it'll be done the right way. You see? Well, if all things are working together for us being conformed to the image, that means if you backslide, and he reveals it to you, your condition, and he shows you the way back. You understand? Now you're a better person than you were before you backslid. Because before you backslid, you had no clue. Now you've got a clue. You understand? Now you're on the path. Now you're coming home. All right? You see, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So then if we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, then all things working together are for just one purpose, and that's to get us to our final destination. Remember, people came to Brother Branham and said, oh, they're saying this about your, Brother Branham, they're saying this about your mother. Oh, just forget it. No, Brother Branham, but that's personally, that's about you. Just listen, just forget it. Well, why do you do that, Brother Branham? Because, listen, if I'm always looking at these things, I'm distracted. But if I keep my eyes on the end of the road, if I keep my eyes on the picture that God has of me, you know, they say when you want to lose weight, put a picture of what you look like or get a mental image of what you should look like and keep that focused, and eventually you will get there. There's just a pull there, you see. And if we have the image of the firstborn son, if we have the image of what God has called us to be, you keep that in your focus. Look, Jesus, why did he bypass all the sin? Because he didn't lose his theophany. I mean, he didn't bypass his theophany, Brother Brent told us. We did. That's why we have confusion. That's why we allowed ourselves to be taken over. But listen, the problem is, it's not a problem. The great thing is that our theophany is being restored. Now, I'm not talking about, I'm not going off into something about theophany. What I'm trying to tell you is what you were before the foundation of the world, the image of God, the predestinated image of God, what he has justified, he has called, what he has called, he has past tense glorified. And Brother Brown said, you already, that glorified body is already there. I've got quotes for that. You say, well, wait a minute. He says, what you are here is just a reflection of where you're going. He said, we already have, and he said, Paul says, that we have earthly, we have this earthly tabernacle. When it be dissolved, there's one already waiting in the heavens. You see? So, brother, sister, that's where we're coming to. And like Brother Brown said, when you heard this message, you heard from your theophany. Now, I'm not going to get it. I know guys were getting to that where every time they passed a mirror, they thought they'd see a theophany, forget that nonsense. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about coming into the image of the firstborn son. That's all we're going to take out of here. We're not going to take our suits of clothes and our whatever. You're going to, we're being clothed in the word, brother, sister. And we're going to take our character with us. You know, nothing you save up in this world is going to mean anything. You're going home, and your character is what you're taking with you. So, anyway, so we're talking about all things working together to bring you into conformity to the very image of his firstborn son. Now, stop and think about that. What does it mean to be predestined? Well, the word predestined means to determine or plan out beforehand. There's two Greek words that make up the word proorizo. The word pro meaning beforehand, and the word horizo, which means to determine and to mark out the boundaries or the limits to appoint or to ordain. Isn't that what DNA does? It gives you limitations. It gives you, specifications. It gives you, like a design. It gives you a standard, for you. Your standard is different from your standard as far as your biological makeup. you have different parameters, you have different things that, you know, definitions and everything else, attributes, characteristics. Well, then if God determined beforehand your characteristics, your attributes, your limitations, your boundaries, is not saying that he made your every characteristic and attribute to be, what he's saying is that every attribute, every characteristic, every DNA, every part of you was made in order to conform, to be moldable, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You know, you've met people that you cannot conform them by the word. They cannot be conformed. They plod away. They're just dull-headed. They just got to have it their way. They're just thick-skulled, whatever they do. There's no changing them. They're as the scripture says, they're unregenerate. But God didn't make you that way. He made you moldable. He made you fashionable, you see. Then if God determined beforehand your limitations, your boundaries, if God beforehand made you so that every characteristic and attribute is able to conform to the image of the firstborn son, therefore God marked out our limits beforehand, he ordained our footsteps beforehand, then God by foreknowledge made the determination how you will become conformed to the firstborn son. It's already in the works, brother, sister. In fact, can I just say this? When you were born by your parents, there was a gene seed in there. And when that gene seed heard the word, it sparked to life. And when it sparked to life, the process began. Hallelujah. And that process actually began by God predestinating you before the foundations of the world. It's already done. All we have to do is just let go and let God. Notice Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Look at his attributes. But the righteous showeth mercy and he giveth. Look at the difference. One borrows, won't pay back. The other, he's just giving. He's got full of mercy. He's just giving. Notice, why do the righteous show mercy and have a giving heart? Because God made them that way. And why do the wicked borrow and not repay? Because that is the way they're made. For such, verse 22, for such as he... For such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Now the Hebrew word here for ordered means prepared, to arrange, to establish, to direct towards, to be stable, to be settled, and to be made ready, to be provided for. In other words, it's done. You see, if God saw Jesus before the foundations of the world as the Lamb of God, then finally in the garden, Jesus took on that responsibility. He said, Father, you know, I really don't want to go through with this, but nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. And when he stepped into his role, it opened the door for everything for you and I. Well, before the foundations of the world, God said that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Hallelujah. You see, the hand of God is in every step that you take, even when your step is in backsliding. Did you know that? Brother Brown said, you can backslide from one another. You can backslide from the church, but you can never backslide from God. He already knows what you're going to do in that situation. He is still there to guide you through your own error, which comes by your own choice that you make that are contrary to his choosing. And he, God, delights in his, the righteous man's way. Now, you might say, well, does God delight in our falling down? Well, David tells us in the psalm, he tells us in the very next verse, in fact, he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now, I like the NIV translation for this better because he says, though he stumble, he will not fall. Because this shows the righteous cannot fall away. They can stumble, but they cannot fall away. For the Lord holdeth him up in his hand. Now, Jesus told us that if a brother were to err, we are to forgive him 70 times 7. Now, that is not so that we become permissive with sin or even to take a lax attitude towards sin, but rather we are to understand the nature of transgression and the effect it has upon the transgressor. For when the heart of the transgressor repents and tries to come back to where it left off God and his word, we should be more than willing, 70 times 7, willing to help that person come back to Christ all the way. I think we as Christian church today have a lot to learn what the image of Jesus is all about. And I believe that as sons of God, we are all subject to the child training from our Heavenly Father in order for us to learn what our roles are as sons and daughters of God.
But what Paul is telling us in Romans 8:28 and David is telling us in the Psalm is that God has everything under control and not one thing is out of order, even though for the time being it might not seem to be that way. David continues in Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Notice, the righteous, his seed is blessed. Your kids are blessed because of your blessing. Hallelujah. God blesses you, your kids are blessed right along with him. Levi paid tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. You see? He was credited for that. What man in his right mind would curse his own seed? If you're God's seed, you are blessed, my brothers and sisters. God could no more curse you than he could curse his own children, because you are his children. He could no more curse you than you could curse your kids. You see? He says in verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, Paul told us all things work together for our good. And that is exactly what David is telling us here. In Psalm 34:19, David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Not just some of them, all of them. And again, we're told that what we should do in Psalm 55 and 22. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 64 and 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Proverbs 15:28, and the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. In other words, they just don't stop to think what they're saying and the effect it's going to have upon them. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So we ought to take courage that God hears our prayers and is more willing to give to us those things that we have need of. And that is why Paul continues by saying in Romans 8:31, who shall lay anything, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you see, everything that happens to us is already foreknown by God to work into us the image of his Son, that we might be conformed to the same image as God conformed his Son. So how did God bring his Son into his own image? Paul continues in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, we're joint heirs. If he's going to give it to his Son, exalt him, he's going to exalt you. You're part of the body. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, the whole essence of God predestinating our conformity to the image of Christ is in the understanding of what it means to be conformed to that image of Christ. The word conform comes from two Greek words, soon, meaning to accompany, and morphe, which means to strike the vision. Therefore, together, meaning to accompany the striking of the vision. Thus we find how God was in Christ and how God enmorphed himself in the body of his Son until his Son's body was so reflecting of the image of God that it is described by Paul as the outraying of the glory of God. Therefore, the life of God was so outraying itself, or echoing, or shall we say, reflecting itself through his Son, that his Son became the enmorph of God. And the word enmorph means that which strikes the vision. And we know that it was not an easy thing, for although he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Therefore, we're talking about the very life of God reflecting itself out from your form, so that the life of God might strike the form in you. which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And your form was masterminded by the great sculptor to be able to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That is why when we read all things work together for your good, we're talking about how God works all things in such a way as to bring forth the image of his son into our forms, that the God life might be morphed in our vessel, in our very vessel, as it was in the vessel of his firstborn son, which is literally God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Just as God was in Christ, so God is in us. And the only difference is the measure. Same quality, same God life. Therefore, when we read in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. And we know that speaks of the end time appearing of Christ in this hour. And at that time, when he manifests in his true character, we are also to manifest in our true character, because it is the very same life that is appearing. It appeared in Christ. It appeared in William Branham. It's now appearing in you. Amen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear. Because it is the same life doing the manifestation in both forms. That is why Paul himself, who was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he had emptied himself of everything contrary to Christ, and allowed God in the form of the Holy Ghost working through that pillar of fire to refocus his entire life around the good news. And thus we could say, as Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh is not me living, it's Christ living in me. You understand? Paul was going, he was hellbound, actually, going against the word of God, thinking he was doing God a service. God stopped him because he was predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. God stopped him. That pillar of fire quickened the seed that was in there, and all Paul could do is just die to himself. And when he did, then God began to use him. And you know, the miracles and stuff didn't happen right away. You know that. Paul went to studying. He went to dying to himself. He got out in the desert where he had no influences, and he got out in the desert and just began to die to self. God began to show him in the scriptures the life, the very God life, all the way down through the prophets, everything else. It was coming into Paul more and more and more. And one day, all of a sudden, something happened. People started getting healed. It's coming, brother, sister. It's coming. It's got to come as the negative is getting close to the positive. The more we get there, the more conformed we are to that image, brother, sister, the very life, the very nature. Listen, if the first attribute of God is God the healer, then his children are going to be Messiah's the healer. You understand? Hallelujah. We are to be the very reflection of his life, because it's his life and morphing in you, striking the vision. Now, how does it strike the vision? Well, you know, we used to have the projector out here, and we flash up on the screen. When it hit the white garment without spot or wrinkle, it was a perfect projection. You understand? God, through the light, striking the vessel, striking the image. That's en morph. Hallelujah. And it's the same God that struck the vision in Jesus. It's the same God that struck it in William Branham, in Paul, in Moses. It's the same God striking it in his bride, in his elect. And we are thus we are becoming conformed to the very identical image. Amen. Hallelujah. That is why Paul, who was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he emptied himself of everything contrary to Christ, and he allowed God in the form of the Holy Ghost working through that pillar of fire to refocus his entire life around the good news. And thus, as he said, I am crucified, I'm dead, I'm gone, but there's somebody living for me, living in me. Not just aspire to live the life, like people think, well, I try. It's not about trying, brother, sister, but the very life that is living itself out through me is the very life that was in Christ Jesus. That is the life that I'm living by in this flesh, because it's him living it. It's him projecting it. Now, Paul further explains that it's not just what things that we do or the actions we do. That has nothing to do with it. But the fact is this. The very life in you is what moves within you to will and to do. That's God doing it. God's doing the willing. God's doing the actions. He's doing the doing. Therefore, what he's telling us here is that the action that you do is not the thing itself. No more than doing works is a sign that you have love. Because you can give without having love, and yet you cannot love without giving. Think about that for a while. You can give without having love, and yet you cannot love without giving. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body, give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." So you can give and it's not love. And a lot of people do that. You could even give until you've given everything that you own, even to your life. But you can do it without love and it absolutely means nothing to God. But if you do the same actions because the love of God constrains you to do it, then you have everything. So what we're talking about is being predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And why is that so important? Because we're talking about the very life of God, the God life, taking over your life and bringing it into conformity with the image of his son. Now, then how do we know that we are coming into this conformity to the image of the firstborn son? How do you know that? How do you know that I'm being conformed? How do I know that that's not for somebody else? In 1 John 3 and verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer echoes eternal life, abiding in him." And it should read, "You know that no murderer has this echo of eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And how do we lay our lives down for the brethren? Verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, the God life, in him. And hereby we know that he, God's own life, abideth in us by the Spirit which he, God, hath given to us," or has echoed through us. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon that day on Calvary, he said, "He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you." Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and do good things, that's fine. But when you give your life to yourself, when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Now, someone said, "Well, how can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is that the church has forgotten that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. You don't live for yourself. You live for others. Well, Brother Ram, I can live for this brother because he's such a nice man." That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. Now, that's pretty tough. That means, you know, it's really not tough. Let me just say this. If you're dead, that's not tough. You ever see a dead horse kick? A dead mule kick? Can't do it. That's what they'd done to him. They killed him and he died that they might be saved. That's eternal life. When you, that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then, but you sacrifice your own things, give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. Now, I hope this gets you to the place, that's what the tabernacle, that's what all people has got to do, is to find out what you are and what's the purpose. The church isn't going to church just to play music, sing songs. Church is a place where correction, judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive to Christ. And then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful. Jesus said and spoke it. Let me give you a few quotations. Now listen close. Don't miss it. Jesus said, "At that day, He would separate the people like the sheep from the goats. And he would say to the goats, stand on my left side, and to the sheep, stand on my right side. And he said to the goats, depart from me, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and you didn't visit me, so depart from me. And on the sheep, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked. You give me clothing. I was sick and you ministered to me. And notice, don't fail to get this, church. Keep this in your heart forever. It was so unconsciously done, the people don't do it for a line of duty. A man that gives you something or other because he ought to do it, a man that feeds you because he ought to do it, he's got a selfish idea. It should be your very life, your very action. Because when he said, you did this, they said, when do we do it? When do we do it? It was so second nature. It was just part of who they were. They didn't even, they didn't say, well, see, I got my logbook, and on such and such a day, I helped this brother, gave him a pair of jeans. And this brother, I gave him some clothing on this date. And this brother, I took him out to eat. And, I've got a log of it. I got it all recorded. So when I get there, I can say, well, Lord, look what I did. And you know what? The ones that said, well, didn't I preach? And didn't I do this and this? And he said, depart from me. I didn't know you. I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. You see? It was so surprising to the sheep that they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we wouldn't feed you? When were you hungry? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we gave you clothing? When were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? When were you sick and we ministered to you? It was so automatically out of love. It's just their life that lived in them. It was their nature. God let the people see what Calvary did for us. So automatically, when were you, Lord? We never knew that. Look what Jesus turned and he said, insomuch that you have done it unto these, you did it unto me. Unselfish life. Not the second thought, not to think about it. But you are so dead to the things of the world and so alive in Christ and so walking on the highway that these things are just an automatic thing. You just do it. And now I say, when would the Lord want me to do that? It's not that. You're just part of him. His spirit's in you, and you act the way he acted. Do you get it? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not all that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Just from their hearts, just freely. Now that day at Calvary paid that price, so he could be that way. Not say, well, Widow Jones one time was, she was out of coal, and I went out and bought her some coal. And I tell you, I seen a brother that needed a suit of clothes, and I went and got him a suit of clothes. Well, bless God, I'm a Christian. Oh, my. You selfish, poor, miserable person, you hypocrite. Don't let that right hand know what the left hand's doing, nor the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Just so automatically dead in Christ, here's the key, just so automatically dead in Christ till you do it anyhow. It's your nature. It's your makeup. You do it anyhow. It's just the life that lives in you. You're completely yielded to that spirit and just lives itself out through you. Isn't that beautiful? Then he goes on. Oh, you feel that blessed spirit, that life. Not me that liveth, said Paul, but Christ liveth in me. Just so automatic. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. And oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity just automatically got to be done. And you just forget about it. You go and do it. Christ just completely surrendered his life to God. He gave himself as a public servant to the people. He gave his life freely. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, now, brethren, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you. He never said a word about it. He died anyhow because it was God in him. It's God in you. It's God in me that makes us look at others. Oh, brother, we got a man like Peter. I'll take my sword and I'll defend you to the bone. He said, no, you're going to deny me three times. But I'm still going to the cross for you, Peter. Yeah? Well, he didn't do me. Doesn't matter. It's not about him. It's about you dying to self. Sheep on one side. One of them will say, well, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did that. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If the church can ever come to those fundamental facts that it's not something you try to do, you work yourself up to, it's something that's born in you. And in 1 Peter, we're told that we are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Is it living, abiding forever in you? In John 1 and verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, and even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And in 2 Peter, we're told that the evidence that this God life has been born into you is that the very nature of God will display itself in you as well. In 2 Peter 1 and 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power," and that's his word according to Romans 1:16, "according as his divine power, God-breathed word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life." Now notice, "according as his divine power," his word, "hath given unto us," given, it's a gift, "has given unto us the things that pertain unto life and God-likeness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory," that's his opinion, his values, his judgment, "and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," now remember, promise is a word, if I promise you something, I'm giving you my word, "that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And from his sermon, "To whom would we go?" Brother Branham said. He's the same God. He works in all of nature. You can see God everywhere you look. The sun brings forth all botany life, plant life, the little seed. Did you ever lay your sidewalk in the wintertime? Lay a big rock down or make your sidewalk, pour concrete 3 or 4 feet wide, pour it down along the strip. Where is the most grass at the next year? Right around the edge of the concrete. Why? You can't hide life. When that sun begins to shine, that life will come forth. A little seed laying way back in the middle of the sidewalk will press its way around all through that concrete, over and over, under rocks and stick out everywhere, till it gets out and sticks its little head up to praise God. You just can't hide life. It'll bring forth life as sure as that springtime comes and the warm sun begins to bathe the ground. All plant life lives if it's got life in it. That S-U-N, and there's only one thing that can bring eternal life, and that's when the S-O-N comes, the Son of the Living God. Nothing has ever died in Christ. You might bury it in the sea or wherever it might be. It'll come when that light begins to shine. He is the light, and he is the only true light. So you see, the divine nature comes through our receiving the God-breathed word. For Jesus told us in John 6:63, "My words are spirit, and they are life." And if we receive eternal life, we are receiving God life, for there's only one form of eternal life, and that is the very life of God. And if we truly receive God's very own life, then we must indeed not only receive the very nature of that life, but we must also bring forth that nature in our and morph. For the law of reproduction in Genesis 1:11 tells us, every seed must bring forth after its kind, or after its nature. And if it brings forth, that means it is to bring forth the nature through manifestation. Now, 1 John 1 and 1 tells us that which we have heard from the beginning, or that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have actually handled the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we've seen it, we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. How do we show it to you? Because it's in us. It's expressing itself in us. You see? Now, from thirsting for life, Brother Bram said, life. Well, what is life? Well, life is what controls you. Life is what makes you what you are. And the life that is within you makes you the written epistle read of all men. So while we speak of life, now the slaves were sold to the states here by the Boers, which were Afrikaners. And they brought them over here from Africa and sold them. And they were away from fathers, mothers, babies, husbands, wife. Never would see them no more as long as time rolled on. And they were sad. And they would have to be whipped many times to make work. And they'd carry whips and strip them with it to make them work because they were sad and downtrodden. And they noticed this certain buyer, that there was one slave among them that they didn't have to whip. A young fellow, right up and at it, chin up, chest out, just ready to act at any time. And the buyer said to the owner, I'd like to buy that slave. Oh, he said, but he's not for sale. He said, well, what makes him so different from the rest of them? Do you ever have to whip him? No. He said, no, never. He said, well, what makes him so much different? Is he the boss over the rest of them? He said, no, he's just a slave. He said, well, maybe you feed him a little better than you feed the rest. He said, no, he eats out in the galley with all the rest of them. He said, well, what makes him so much different from the rest of them? And the owner said, sir, I questioned that myself for a long time until I found the truth. And this is the truth. He said, I found out that over in the homeland, he is the son of the king of the tribe. And though he's an alien amongst the strangers, yet he conducts himself as a king's son. Oh, if it could make a Negro who knew that his father was a king and he was an alien hold himself up to conduct himself as a king's son, what ought it to be to the children of God, the sons and daughters of God? We should conduct ourselves as real children of the king. We should be fearless when it comes to making the decision on God's word. If God says so, then God stands by what he said. God said it, it can't fail. If God promised it, promised us eternal life, we have eternal life. He can no more lie than he can cease being God. And in 1 John 5 and 10, he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life. Now that's how you get this God life, is by receiving his Son. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. These things have I written unto you that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we echo in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. And if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. Who's going to give him life? You're going to give him life. 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 Hallelujah. How do you do that? Because when you echo, like Brother Bell taught us back in 1984. He preached a message called the Omega Reflection. He said when Moses came down, his face glowed after being in the presence of God for 40 days. His face so glowed with the Shekinah presence of God that the people got afraid. And they said, put a veil over your face. We're afraid. But if the people would have just said, look, and stood there and stood in the presence of that Shekinah reflection, they would have begun to reflect themselves. Amen. Well, that means that you ask God to give him back his life and allow him to live as he did before his stumbling. It means you are to act as a mediator in the restoration of a fallen brother. The NIV says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him his life. For them that sin not unto death. Now, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that we should pray for it. So there are things that you should not even pray for that person. And that's blasphemy. That's the only sin. Now remember, the man who was under the curse of God and was asked, and he asked Brother Branham to pray for him. Brother Branham said, I can't pray for that man because the man did the sinning. Remember the man blasphemed. He said what Brother Branham was doing was hypnosis or something. And the man, I don't remember exactly what the illness was, but he was stricken ill. And then he asked Brother Brown to come pray for him. He said, I can't do it. He said, you do the sinning. You got to do the praying. And even when Billy Paul was very, very sick and dying, Billy Paul lay in the hospital and was praying and calling, had friends call all over the country trying to get a hold of Brother Branham. He was out west someplace. Finally, Brother Branham arrives, and Billy was just in a very, very bad condition. He said, oh, Dad, I'm so thankful you're here. Now you can pray for me. He said, no, son. He said, you do the sinning. You do the praying. Now, can you imagine that, striking that heart, your own father? Son, I can't pray for you. I'm sorry, I can't pray for you. You did the sinning. You got to repent, son. Well, John continues, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is no sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that does not initiate sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, the eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols or idolatry. In other words, anything that would get between you and God. Again, let's look at this conformity to the image of the firstborn Son of God to see how that we should act. In the NIV, according to Hebrews 12 and 1, I'm going to read from the NIV because the wording is pretty good. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his own father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplines us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. See that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And in closing, in Jude 1 and 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference. You see, your compassion does make a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And in closing, again, from the last quote here from Speak to This Rock, Brother Branham said, after all, what is life? We just don't know how long it's going to last. Just might be this afternoon. This may be our last time together. Did you know that? But whether it is, whether it isn't, we can't lose. There's no way for Christianity to lose, is there? You just can't lose no matter what you do. There's no loss in Christianity. If I live, I gain, and if I die, I gain. Well, I'd say die, I can't die. As long as I have any eternal life in me, I can't die. Did you know that? You can't die. And from 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, O God. Help us, O God, to realize that we are in the process of being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, and that process began before the foundations of the world when you ordained us to be conformed. And the whole earth is groaning and travailing, waiting for the sons of God to be manifested as sons of God. Help us, Father, to reflect. Help us to echo. Help us, O God, to be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Help us to be the end morph of your life, your spirit, your holiness, your righteousness. May it be morphed, engraved in these bodies, echoed and reflected forth from these bodies, so that all men might know that we are your children. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, you walk into a room with your children and people see your children and they say, well, yeah, I can tell that one's yours. I can tell that one's yours. Look just like you. Aren't we the sons and daughters of God? You ever had people come up and say, you know, I can see that you're Christians? I had Brother Bram's brother come up to me one time. He said, my daughters were playing in the park up in north of Jeffersonville there, and my wife and I were just sitting watching them play, and this older man come up. His name was Jesse Branham. I didn't know him at the time. I didn't know who he was, but just saw this. He looked like a kind old man, and he walked up to the children, and he wanted to hand them a badge. He was campaigning for a friend of his that was running for sheriff. And I saw him handing the girl something, and they refused it because it was coming from a stranger. And so then I thought, well, I better get up and do my parental duty and walk over and just, you know, see what's going on. So I walked. As I walked over, he said, well, I perceive you're a Christian. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, what do you believe? I said, well, sir, we believe that God is here, and that his presence is here, and that he came down and used a man named William Branham to get us to the Word, restore us back to the Word and to a life. And he said, well, he was my brother. And he said, and I know that he's here because the presence of God is here, because he said, I was just last week, I was in the hospital, and they were going to do heart surgery on me. He said, I was laying on my back in the hospital, and I felt a hand on my chest. I opened my eyes. There was nobody there, but I could feel the hand there. He said, and God completely healed me. So yes, brother, sister, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that life of God will reflect in your life. That's what it's all about. Well, let's sing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine